Well, the topic that we have for last week, today, and the next 4 weeks, we have today is the God the Son. Now, if we were in a college course, the introduction to this would be one semester, just the introduction, and then perhaps all the three of these being in systematic theology. And systematic theology dealt with our whole precepts of theology that we have. But whenever it comes to understanding what we're looking at here, these could be topics on their own, you know, for a whole semester. So we're going to do that in less than 45 minutes. He's just got to be good, yeah, yeah. Where do you want to go? Well, it's down this way. No, this way. Down that door. Okay. Behind Jose. Yeah. Hmm. So this morning we're looking at God the Son. And as we mentioned, the scripture talks about how that God is plural. And whenever we see and look at the Old Testament, we find how that God is the, you know, Israel, the Jewish faith, the Jewish, it declares that the Lord our God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And so he is a singular, but yet we have in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God in that phrase is Elohim, which means plural. So there's a plurality. And then in verse 26 of Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So when God is speaking through Moses, and Moses is, you know, writing these truths down, he's letting us know that God is plural. And sometimes it's very difficult to comprehend that the plurality of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And but they are three equal yet distinct personalities, but yet one personality. Now, each one of the Godhead has their own particular, as it were, particular ministry, particular work. And today we're looking at God the Son, and we're seeing how that the most difficult thing for Jesus and his disciples to comprehend is that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the primary mission of everything that Jesus is from his birth to his teachings to his death and resurrection, is to seek and to save that which is lost, to bring lost humanity back into a right relationship with God. Now, we have to, God wants us to understand that in the scriptures, all have sinned, all are lost. But in Christ, all can be saved. That Christ has died for the sin of the world. So Christ has, as it were, all of the sin of all humankind is taken away with Jesus. Now, that does not mean that everybody goes to heaven. What it means is, Jesus has taken away all the sin of the world, but some people refuse to give their sin to God. So Jesus has died for their sin, but they refuse to relinquish it by asking Christ to save them from their sins. So they then are keeping and withholding they're withholding their sin to themselves and fighting off God's grace, that they don't want God's grace and mercy to forgive them. That's why it says the wages of sin is death. People earn the right to go to hell. People receive the gift of salvation. So being saved is not by works, but it is by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. So whenever we look at our life then and our sin, we have to look at it in the context that it is forgiven. In Christ, it is forgiven. Now, as we mentioned last week, you know, if you had a friend, you wouldn't, you know, you remember 30 years ago whenever I stole 50 bucks from you? Yeah, I remember, but you paid me back. Yeah, I know, and I ask you to forgive me. Yeah, I know, but I just want you to remember. I stole 50 bucks from you 30 years ago. Do you remember that? Okay, well, that's what we're doing every time we go back over our sin and say, well, this is what I did. This was my past. This was, you know, Paul, he could have lived under that condemnation that he stood by and watched Stephen be stoned and killed, but he said, I have to, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a future for me, and I have to let go of my sinful past that Christ has forgiven. So whenever we are looking at God the Son, we are looking at Jesus as the Messiah. Now, again, Israel missed Jesus as the Messiah because they were looking for somebody to come like David and liberate them from the Romans. Well, Jesus has come to liberate mankind from their sin. He purchased our salvation. He redeemed us. He bought us back. See, in the beginning, when God created us in the garden and he put us there, we were not in sin. He did not create sin, right? He created Lucifer, and Lucifer turned his back on God, which was a sin, and led a third of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God, which was a sin. But God didn't create sin itself. He gave the angels the opportunity to make decisions. And Lucifer made the decision to rebel against God. So in that rebellion, then he decides that he wants to destroy or alienate God's creation from God. So that's where the temptation comes in. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they then in type were representatives of all mankind, and they gave away their salvation. They gave away God's gift of eternal life to Satan. And what happens then is that, as it were, what God gave Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve gave to Satan. Okay? Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into hell, and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died physically, and they died spiritually. They weren't supposed to die, but they, because of sin, they died. Now, that was a measure of God's grace, because God didn't want them to live eternally in their sin. So he wanted them to be redeemed. So he purchased them back, redemption. He purchased them back. He purchased the souls of mankind back. He who knew no sin became sin. Jesus had no sin, but he became like us so that he could be the recipient or take upon himself the sin of the world and then die for the sin of the world and then go to hell, as it were, and take back redemption, purchase redemption, and rose from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. So that's what we see in the work of Jesus Christ. He says, ye men of Galilee, this is part of our lesson today, we'll also talk about how that Jesus is coming back again. So, not only do we get to go to heaven, but if we're still alive whenever he comes back, we go to heaven to be with him. And he says, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So, we're waiting for that to happen. So, that's the end of the story. Not true. There's more to the story. There we go. I did. Just turn the page. Part two? Okay, we're ready to go. Part two. Section one. The Son of God, the Son of Man. This is in Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, sometimes when I think of Jesus sitting and talking with his disciples, I think of him being under a tree, you know, watching and talking and all this kind of stuff. But here he is at the Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is the Philippi is a seaport designated for Caesar, built by Caesar. So it was a massive, at that time period, a massive port, seaport. Now, north of that is seemingly where Jesus is, along the beach, or up on the bank, as it were, looking out over the Sea of Galilee. No, he's looking over the Mediterranean Sea, excuse me. He's looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. And as these guys are sitting there in this kind of, relaxed atmosphere, listening to the waves, you know, come on the beach and so on. And he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay? So Jesus now presents himself as the Son of Man, meaning that he has given up his identity as, he's given up his divine in order to take on his humanity. Now, who do men say that I am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Now, they were thinking along the line that, you know, this is John the Baptist reincarnated, okay? And some say that you are Elias or Elijah. And Elijah Elijah, based on a prophecy of Micah, that Elijah would come before the Messiah. So they thought maybe he was Elijah because he couldn't be the Messiah. He didn't come the right way. And of course, some of the other prophets, you know, you're one of those guys reincarnated, come to life, and come back to Israel. He said unto them, all the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" So here in this setting of along the Mediterranean Sea, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Well, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So, who do you say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. Peter's confession recognized Jesus both as the Messiah and the Son of God. So we see Jesus is, you know, as this, recognizing Jesus as the second, as deity. He is the Godhead. He is the second person of the Godhead, and that he is both God and he is both man. Now, it is difficult for us to imagine that Jesus was human. In those days, it was difficult for them to imagine he was divine. And because he looked human, he was human. He was in every part tempted as we are, yet without sin. So whatever temptation we go through, you know, it was a while ago, heard the sermon on the temptations of Jesus, not just the three that were with Satan in the wilderness, but if you think about how that he rose in popularity, okay, he was doing all the right things, he was saying the right messages, and people put their trust in him, and then, of course, you had people who were always trying to betray him, okay? So you have people in authority trying to destroy the ministry, okay? So you have people in authority in our own lives that are trying, as some may be in positions, to try to destroy you, get you off course, ruin your life, things like that. So that was, Jesus went through that. Friendships that when people betray you, all the disciples fled. And Peter, James, and John, you know, three, you know, Peter denies him, and the others walked away. And so Jesus knows what it is like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be the tide of public opinion is so much against you that they want to crucify you. You who've done no wrong, you have a mob who is coming to destroy you. Okay, so Jesus knows what it is like to be human and have every type of, interaction that we have in life. Jesus had it, yet he always did the right thing. And when he confessed, he stated that Jesus is both the Messiah and the Son of God. You are the Christ. And if you, another way of writing, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. So that's kind of how that statement goes. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. It isn't, the Protestant interpretation of this verse is when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ," and Jesus says, "You know, you're right, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, it was upon the rock, which is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is the Son of Man. And it's upon that truth that he has come to seek and to save the world that we build the church. The church is built upon the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's not built upon Peter or any other man. It's built upon Jesus, because he is the one who he's the one who died for our sins. And all the power, this is the next thing that we look at, that when Jesus, as he came to be with us, and as he lived and as he taught, and you know the message that he spent, Christ is the rock upon which the church is built, and all the power and policies of hell combined cannot prevail against it. So when we look at who we are in Christ, all the powers of evil cannot destroy or take away from who Jesus Christ is. And he says, they have the authority to acknowledge that forgiveness of sin has been extended to those who repent. You know, when someone confesses their sins, I have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven because you confess to Christ. Your confession to me does not mean that I have the right to say you're forgiven. You know, you say you're sorry to me, and okay, God forgives you, you know. But the idea is, upon the truth of what God has said, this is where the foundation of our faith is established. So we have the power to bind and loose. I mean, we have the power in Christ. It isn't we by ourselves standing alone as a human being that we have the power to, you know, bind on earth and bind things in heaven and earth and hell and whatever. But in Christ, we have that authority to bind that which is evil and to, as it were, loose or expect that which is good. You know, we have the privilege of expecting something good. You know, we have the privilege of believing for God to do above and beyond things in our life. We have that privilege. And so whenever we are binding evil, you know, sometimes you think of people or whatever that they do evil things. You know, we can bind the spirit that influences them. We can bind the spirit that is causing them to act this way. I often pray that God, that would bind the spirits that are the evil spirits that are influencing them, and to make them deaf to the evil's influence, you know, and that they can't hear it, that they can't go over it and allow the spirit. That's my prayer for people. All right. Okay. Any thoughts, questions? Philippians, the attitude of Christ. I don't want to spend a whole lot on each of these, but they're so very important. Philippians chapter 2, and the part that's not in our text is verses 5 through 7. It says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. And this is prior to the text that we're reading here. Verse 5. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. We have the same disposition as Jesus. The same disposition is that all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus says. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Then he goes on to say, I give to you that authority. So here we are privileged people who are to have the same disposition, meaning that not only are we to be, as it were, humble, but we are also to recognize in our humility that we have all power. Now, I don't know how to exercise all of that. I don't know how to command the waves to be still, and they will be. I don't know how to, I'm breaking today. Whenever we have our dinner, I brought one dessert and it's multiplied many times over. But I didn't bring them, everybody else did. But I don't have that, you know, break it and it, you know, multiplies. I've never done that. But it doesn't mean that in the situation, if it came up, that it might not happen. You know, there was a book years ago about this, what was it? A guy in Africa, I forget the name of it. It was at least 40 years ago. This guy in Africa wrote a book, and he talked about his missionary work and how that he was being chased by these people, by these villagers who were going to kill him. And he came to this crocodile-infested river, and, you know, it was either stop and be killed by the guys who were pursuing him or take his chances on the river. And he ran across the surface of the river. And the people who were chasing him didn't follow. And he talked about how that miraculous event. Now, he didn't walk on water every day he went to Africa, but on that event and at that time frame, he did. Another group of missionaries, they were in Africa, and the people had them all lined up to, you know, there's three of them, I think, and they had them tied up and bound. They were going to cut their heads off, and they were going to execute them there. So these guys are kneeled down, ready for them to cut their head off. And then they start laughing. He says, can you imagine our heads rolling down the hill? And they start talking about their heads rolling down the hill. And he said, what do you think you're going to think of? You know, I don't know what they were saying. But, they, you know, it's like they started laughing about their head, them being executed, and their heads rolling down the hill. And the people wouldn't execute them because you can't kill a crazy person. You know, so they thought something bad would happen to them if they killed a crazy person, so they let these guys go. So all power is given unto us in heaven and earth, and sometimes we don't know how God is working behind the scenes, but he always is. So he had an equal status. Now, Christ, we'll read this again. Thinking of yourself the same way Christ thought of himself, the same disposition, he had equal status with God, but didn't think it so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. We have status. Our Father created this place. We have status. We have power. But it's not something we have to cling to. I think it's something, it's an understanding that this is part of who I am. And that the God who created me is the God who created my mind. And, you know, sometimes I think I have Dane Bramage, but I know God doesn't give me Dane Bramage. Brain damage, Dane Bramage. That's a little joke. Brain damage, Dane Bramage. Okay, going on. It isn't something we have to hold on to. It's just something that we are. All right. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. God, the creator of heaven and earth, humbles himself to take on the image of us. And you think about Jesus being on the cross and the people there, you know, harassing him. And he could have called the legions of angels to come and destroy the world and start all over again, but he would not because of his love and his grace. And he didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death, a crucifixion. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So, having the mind of Christ is to have the disposition that he displayed. From all eternity, Christ exists in the form of God. From all eternity, he exists in the form of God and yet then takes on the form of human. Fully God, becoming fully human, setting aside his privileges to take on what we are. And then what God is telling us, I believe, is that when we are with Christ and Christ is with us, he wants us to pick up those privileges and let them be part of our life. So what God laid aside, there's a fly in my coffee. Can't have that anymore. I need protein, that's it. I'll let it go from now on. Okay, so anyhow, we have this whole idea of how that God has come to be with us and how that he has come to help us in these situations, and it's all important. So, verse 8, Christ condescension led him to his death. Although he had never sinned, yet he took on the humanity and he died on the cross. Now, here we go on. In Colossians, we're looking at how Jesus is the Son of God, and we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So Jesus, as the Godhead, that we see his authority here and how that he is in the image, it is impossible to see God. Jesus responded that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And whenever we think of, and the scriptures talk about how that Jesus, there was nothing in his appearance that made people want to follow him, There was nothing, he didn't look like a king, Whenever Saul was appointed king, he looked like a king, He's tall, he's strong, he's handsome, then there's a king. Well, when Jesus is here and Jesus is walking, there's nothing about him that people are drawn to him. It's no striking physical demeanor. He was not weak. He was a very strong individual. He walked everywhere he went. And he was a very strong physical individual, but he's a very strong spiritual individual in that he was able to be tempted. He was tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. Paul presents Christ as the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself coordinated, with the Hebrews says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So we have these scriptures then that outline for us that speak about Jesus being God and how that Jesus is with us and he is the Son of God. He has come to be with us. And then we move over to the second part of our lesson, which is Isaiah. And Isaiah, you would think that Isaiah was, you would think that Isaiah, what he wrote was something that was written after the crucifixion. He writes about Christ, about the Messiah coming, that Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The latter part, going from the smitten of God, we would look at Jesus as being this guy whom God, when people are crucified, when people are punished, the ancient thought, and even some people think the same today, when people have difficulties in their life, we think that God is against them. And especially in those days, if a person was crucified, that was reserved only for the worst of criminals. So we esteemed him as God. This is God's doing to do this. But it was God's doing to have him crucified, but he was crucified for us, not for what he did. And surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that the anguish of the cross and the anguish of what he underwent was for us. So he hath borne our griefs, he's borne our sorrows, he carried them for us. So that whenever we come to Christ and whenever we ask Christ for help, assistance, and strength, God's already taken care of that. We feel burdened, we feel overwhelmed, we feel that it's impossible to carry on. God's already taken care of that. He's already bore our sorrows and our griefs. He's already taken that on himself so that we will have hope and the assurance that there is a tomorrow, that he will, by his Spirit, give us strength to go through these things. So he was despised and rejected of men, that the people he created, turned against him. He was acquainted with grief, and as it were, we hid our faces from him, that he wasn't someone that we wanted to look at, as if he had done something wrong. And then, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah is centuries ahead of time writing about the Messiah and writing about how that Jesus would come and what price God would pay to redeem us, buy us back from our sins. And that whenever we are forgiven of our sins, they're not partial, they're complete. So every sin that I've ever committed, God has died for all sin. I said this earlier, that God has died for all sin. Just sometimes people refuse to believe and allow his redemption to remove their sin. So they are still the wages of sin. They are still earning the right to go to hell. But the gift of eternal life is something that Jesus has purchased for us. And if we earned the right to go to heaven, it would be a wage. It would be something that we did in order for God to let us in. But it's only by his grace and his mercy. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The things that it cost us to be at peace, the things that cost humanity to be at peace, God has already paid the price for. So whenever we need peace, the peace of God, which passes understanding, is the peace that comes to us in a very difficult time. It's that peace that God has already given us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. One scripture here, the psalmist describes Jesus. He says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. That's Psalm 129:3. That when Jesus was scourged, when they beat him with, by his stripes we are healed, that what Jesus went through, it wasn't, if you saw the movie, what is it, The Passion of Christ, The Passion of the Christ, that, the scene where he is beaten and whipped and things, the psalmist declares that his back would have been like a plowed field. Probably no piece of flesh left unturned. So these are the sufferings that Jesus went through. So whenever we see Jesus as the Son of God, and also we see him as fully God, fully man, he laid aside his divinity, took upon himself humanity, so that his humanity could pay the price for our sin. And He rose from the dead. So, and because he lives, we shall live also. He is the first fruits of them that slept, those that were died, and he rose from the dead. So we see in Christ all the great things that he has done for us. And then one other thing in Hebrews, it talks about seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have Jesus is ascended to the heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives there to intercede for us. He's ever interceding. Jesus is always praying for us. Believe in a God who believes in you. God believes in us, that his power and his strength can flow into our lives as we allow him to be part of our life, a part of our thinking, part of our faith, part of, when things don't go right, we still trust him, that we believe that God is with us. These are the things that give us strength. These are the things that awaken the spirit inside of us, that there's something more to life than what we're just going through. And so it's important that we see that God is there to intercede for us. And then the latter part, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So that's what, God is already there. It's like whenever we go to prayer, we don't have to you see, my friend's there, Jesus. And I can come right into the presence of God any moment at any time, no matter how good or how bad. I move into that presence where God is, and everything is okay because he's expecting me. And he's already interceding. He's already praying for me, and it's all good. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions." Jesus is coming back. And that this same Jesus that you saw going up into the heavens, he's going to come back. So all of this is probably a six-month course on God the Son. But we look at how that Jesus has become like us to give to us what we need so that we can become like him. Amen? Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us, and thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for how that you watch over us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that touches our hearts and opens our minds that we might be receptive to the good things, the great things of your word and of your spirit. So bless us, Lord, and give us insight into your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.